Deuteronomy chapter 6 is where I want to speak to you from tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Maybe we'll call our message tonight, Moving On. Moving On. In this sixth chapter of Deuteronomy, Moses giving instruction to the children of Israel prior to their actually going in and taking the land. They've been wandering 40 years in the wilderness. Most of the old stick-in-the-muds are dead. Those that were hanging on to the old wall have now died for the most part. They died holding on to the old wall and not willing to move into the new. And in this passage, he's giving instruction on the raising of children. And to verse 7 says, "You shall teach your children diligently and talk of them when you sit in the house and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up." In other words, it's a parent's responsibility to instruct the children. And I want to begin my remarks tonight from verse number 20. Fathers, we go before your word now, and as we read it and share it, I just pray, our Father, that you will bring the anointing that you have caused to rest upon me to preach the word of God and to teach the word of God. And I pray, Lord, that that anointing will work in harmony with the anointing which is within your people to hunger and thirst after righteousness and the things of God. And that tonight we will be informed, instructed, and encouraged. And I ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Verse number 20, I'm going to take this verse all by itself, and this is not the main part of my remarks tonight, but I took special note of it as I was reading it, and I think this is something that will be of value to all of us, and so I'm going to note it in passing. Moses said, "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us." Now, I want you to take note, first of all, at the 20th verse, and note this. Perhaps you noted it as we were reading it just a moment ago. "When thy son asketh in time to come, then this is when you teach him." Let me say that again. "When thy son asketh, then this is the time you teach him." We have misunderstood, I believe, the most important aspect of teaching. Whether it be with a very young child or whether it be with an older child, we have thought that the way to train children and the way to teach them is to sit them down and put them in some kind of a structured environment and then shovel this information into them. Because we have believed that, we get agitated when our children are in the most opportune mode for learning. All of you who have young children have experienced this. They come to an age where all they are is questions. They want to know, "Daddy, what about this? Mommy, how about this?" "Well, why? Well, why? Well, why? Well, why?" Anybody ever had any children ask why? There are a million questions. Why is the sky blue? Why are the clouds white? Why is the sky so high? Where does God live? Is Jesus dead? Mommy, who's your mommy? Who's your mommy? When I grow up, can I be a mommy like you? Will I have a daddy too? Mommy, why is the grass green? Daddy, if the cows eat green grass, why do they make white milk? Daddy, why do you go to work? Mommy, why is it necessary to brush my teeth every day? Mommy, why must I go to school? Daddy, why is it necessary that I obey Mommy? You got the picture. Why? Now, what does that signal? Most parents are saying, won't you just stop asking those questions? Because it does drive you right around the bend. I mean, it really does, especially if you've got two or three of them. I mean, it'll take you right around the bend. It will. But let me say this to you. If you have decided to bring children into this world, then you have taken on a long-term commitment to them, and they are right at that moment at the most responsive and open and receptive time of their entire life for learning. And when you shut them off to fit your time schedule, they don't want to learn by your schedule. We must learn how to respond to them rather than requiring them to respond to us. And we think that a child who's 4 years old and asking all of these crazy questions is just asking idle questions. I don't believe they're idle. I believe our 3 and 4 and 5 year olds can understand much more than we give them credit for. And I'm not talking just about simple facts. I'm talking about concepts. Very complicated things. And especially when you have children that are growing up in a Christian environment, they're able to comprehend these very complicated concepts that adults cannot comprehend. One of the reasons adults can't get a hold of them is their mind is so messed up with lies and things that they've heard all their lives. This is why it is so important that we don't tell our children lies. Well, Daddy, where do babies come from? Well, the stork brings them. How ridiculous. How ridiculous. Why tell them that? Why tell them that? We tell them that to shut it up, shut them up, but that's a lie. Babies don't come. Well, I don't want my child to understand those things. Well, are you embarrassed about that? It's the way God made you. Are you embarrassed that God put that baby in your womb? Does that terrify you to discuss that? It shouldn't. And those who know about education tell us that by the time the child is 6, that he has accumulated a substantial portion of all of the information he's going to gather, and that he will have established a major portion of his value system by the time he's 6. This is one of the reasons why the government educators want to get the children in school earlier and earlier and earlier. Now, when they get them in there, they don't teach them anything academically, but they do give them values. See? Now, I don't know how many times I've read this passage, but for the first time this struck me. And in the margin of my Bible, I made the note, teaching comes naturally as the children ask. One of the things that I have noted in Christian Witness, I remember saying to my wife on one occasion, this is after we'd been saved and filled with the Spirit of God, and we had already gone to all of our family members and tried to teach them the new truth we had. They weren't interested. And we offended most of them. And so I said to her, now this time when we go, we're not going to say anything about anything except in answer to questions. Remember that day? If they ask about the church, we will answer those questions no more. If they ask about the ministry and what I'm doing, we'll answer those questions no more. If they ask about our relationship with Jesus, we'll answer those questions no more. In other words, we will respond to questions, but we will not try to teach them what they don't want to learn. Well, we were there on that occasion about 4 or 5 days, as I recall. And we were, that's at my parents' house, and one of my sisters and her family was there as well. And you could feel the first couple of days, the tension. They'll probably listen to this tape. They'll get a chuckle out of this. But you kind of feel the tension. I believe this is the weekend that my sister Peggy was married. I believe this is the weekend that occurred, a period of time. And not a question was asked. I mean, nothing. Nobody wanted to know anything. But you could just feel this contention. They were waiting for us to descend upon them. You could just kind of feel it. At least that's what I was assuming at the moment. We had decided we wouldn't descend upon them no matter what. Well, we were there, as I say, 4 or 5 days. After about the third day, things just really loosened up. And they decided, okay, they're not going to descend upon us, and so we can be open now, and we can just have fellowship, and we can enjoy this visit. So we had a couple of days of just real sweet time together. It was wonderful. Because they weren't frightened we were going to try to teach them something they didn't want to know. And we didn't feel pressed that we've got to get this across to them. Okay. On the last night, we were going to leave early the next morning to come home. It's a long drive from Pennsylvania. And we were sitting in the den area, just sitting around. My father was sitting in his favorite chair, dozing, and, you know, head back, dozing. And the rest of us were sitting there just talking. All of a sudden, my sister or brother-in-law, I'm not sure which, asked a question. And we did not say, a question. Hallelujah. We got an opportunity now to really do it. No, we just responded to the question. I didn't even know what the question was. Well, another question came forth, and we just responded to that. And another one. And first thing you know, it was 3 o'clock in the morning, and we'd given the whole plan of the ages. You know, I'm talking about creation and what God had in mind there and why, how it fell and Jesus coming. And I mean, everything, the whole thing. 3 o'clock in the morning. I was looking at Lois, and I'm saying, don't people know that we're going to get up at 6 or 7 in the morning and go home? But I wanted so much to have an opportunity to share at a time when people want to hear that I didn't care if we left at 6 o'clock in the morning, drove 40 miles and got a motel and slept for a day and a half. You know what I mean? And this is the way we have to be as parents. Well, I don't have time today. Quit asking all those questions, son. The store is closing in 20 minutes and you know we've got to get there and get such and such. What difference does that make? Take care of the child's question. Because he or she is asking for information. They're wanting education. And when you will answer the question, you won't have to tell them 18 times. You see, if they don't want the information, you have to drill them, drill them, drill them, drill them, drill them, drill them. Test them, drill them, drill them. Test them, test them, drill them, drill them. Test them, drill them, drill them. And when they're 30, they forgot it. See, and a lot of education is just like that. Now, there are things we have to learn like that because there's information we need that we don't care if we know. But there's a lot of training that can be done simply in response to the natural inquisitiveness of the child. And that happens as soon as they're able to talk. When they're able to talk and communicate, they will have questions for you. You answer their questions then. Try to make it a matter of, we'll not do that when it's convenient for me. It is now convenient, and God is showing that my child wants this information, and so we will take care of it, and we'll take this other thing, which is perhaps not as important, and set it aside. Now, there are times, obviously, when you can't, you know, you're sitting at the dinner table at your mother-in-law's house, and your son whispers to you, Mommy! This is how children whisper. Mommy, why does Grandma have 2 teeth missing? That's not the appropriate time to take care of that, okay? You will have to defer, but what I mean is on the way home, you instruct the child as to why Grandma has 2 teeth missing and why she ought not to ask that question in that kind. After, how are they going to know? How are they going to know? See, unless you train them, you must teach them. And so that's that. So much for that. Does that strike you as illuminating? That really strikes me as illuminating there. And again, I think parents ought to have kids when they're in their 40s and 50s rather than in their 20s because it takes a long time to learn how to rear them. Amen. You know, what I'm thinking about is all that I didn't know when our children were coming up. Your grandparents can help in that, can't they? Yes. Yes, thank you, Ray. All right, let me move on. Lois goes, phew. And let's move along then to the 23rd verse, and I want to change gears on you a little bit here, okay? I want to go to verse 23, and I want to switch gears altogether here. This is part of what Moses said you're to teach your children. You know, when they say, I do need to deal with this. When the one of the most important reasons for the sacraments of the church is in response to the truth that we're seeing here. The reason God told Moses to tell the children of Israel every year to have a Passover meal was so that the children, in having the Passover meal, would ask the question, Daddy, why do we eat bitter herbs? And Daddy could say, why we eat bitter herbs. Well, Daddy, why do we have to eat unleavened bread? Well, you know, when great-great-grandpa and grandma and all them came out of Egypt, they didn't have time for the bread to rise. And so they ate unleavened bread on the journey. Well, Lord, or Daddy, why is there an empty place there? Well, that place is for Messiah or for Elijah or whoever it is in the Passover. I'm not sure which one it is. And then you have the opportunity to tell the story. When we're passing the elements, Daddy, why do we eat bread sometimes when we're in church and we don't eat it all the time? We go to a baptismal service. Daddy, why did Pastor Vic put that person down in the water? See? Daddy, why did he put oil on that lady's head? Don't your children ask you these questions? Of course they do. They're interested in those things. I think this is one of the reasons why we need our children with us in the services of worship. So if they have opportunity to observe those things and to ask the questions and get the answers to the questions that they have. And so the things that we do that are sensual, I'm talking about physical things that we do, are important to the ministry of the instruction of our children, and God has instituted those things for that purpose. So when they ask you, don't get impatient with them. I know after you've had the 25th why question, and you have a headache, and the bear's home, and you know all those things are going on, that it is hard sometimes and to deal with that. But please be patient with your children, and please be open to them, because as I see what the Lord is saying to us here is that the time for training is the time when the child is asking the question. He's desiring the information, so that's when you give it to him. Anybody who's ever sold anything knows that it's a lot easier to make a sale when the lady already knows that she needs a new washing machine. It's very difficult to sell her a washing machine if she does not already know she has a need. Now, her washing machine might die on her tomorrow, but if she doesn't know that, you'd have a hard time selling her the washing machine. But if her washing machine died yesterday, she's very easily sold. So you are, even in natural things, we understand how this works. All right, now let's go down to the 23rd verse. And I just want to give you a word of encouragement here out of verse 23. As I was reading through this passage this week, it struck me, and I don't know that I'm going to actually preach on it, but I just want to give you a word of encouragement and share with you what this verse means to me. And he brought us, this is what the Father would tell the Son when the Son asks, why do we do these things? What are the statutes of the Lord? And he brought us out from thence, meaning where? Egypt. He brought us out from Egypt and Pharaoh's bondage. Look at verse 22. The Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt our enemies, upon Pharaoh, upon all of his household before our eyes. Verse 21 says, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. I used to be a slave, but the Lord brought us out. And he brought us out from thence that he might do what? Bring us in. Now I want you to highlight just those two phrases. He brought us out that he might bring us in. I think you see it already, don't you? The word that is a key word there. The word that indicates his purpose. It indicates that God did not just bring us out to leave us. Someone wrote a song, he didn't bring us this far to leave us. And as I read that this week, it spoke to my heart not only about what it means to come out of sin's bondage, that when God brings us out of our bondage to sin and to the world and our slavery to the lusts of our flesh, that when he brings us out from that, he doesn't just drop us there and say, well, okay, I got him out. He pushes us on into and leads us on into something much better than what he's taken us out of. I believe the church has misunderstood this over the years and over the centuries, and we have thought that the Lord brought us out of one form of slavery to take us back into another, somehow more beneficial form. And we have not understood that God's desire towards us is great, that his love and compassion towards us is wonderful. And if he has brought us out of something awful, he's not putting us back into something. In Romans 8, it says that we did not receive the spirit of adoption. We didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. So if he has brought us out and delivered us from all of those fears that we once had, fears of retribution, fears of eternal punishment and eternal fire, fears of continued slavery to alcohol and nicotine, to drugs, to sexual lusts, etc., 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 etc. If he brought us out of that group of fears, he did not put us back into another group of fears. I can't pay my bills. I'm going to die early. I'm going to get sick. My kids are going to not serve God. That's just another bondage, you see? You understand what I'm saying? He didn't bring us out of one to put us in another. He brought us out to bring us in. And the thing that strikes me as I read this passage is that what he had in mind for Israel, we have come to call it the promised land. As a matter of fact, in the margin of my Bible, it says promised land. And I was meditating on that just a moment. When I say the word to you, promised land, what do you think of when you hear that phrase? That's an idiom now that we've adopted in our speech, and we say promised land, and we use that term, even people who don't know the Lord will say the term promised land. When I say the term to you, promised land, what does that denote to you? What goes through your mind? What kind of an image do you have when I say promised land? Something better? Rest? Okay, something that's going to happen? Is it going to be positive or negative? Is it going to be good or bad?
Good.
Now, in the word promised land, there's nothing inherent in that that denotes either good or bad. Do you know the wicked have a promise too? Now listen to me carefully. The wicked have a promise too. A promised land. They have a land of promise. It is a place that burns with fire and brimstone. It's a land of promise, but is it good? You see, there's nothing inherent in the word promised land that denotes either good or bad. But we have come to understand that when we say the word promised land, it always means better than where we are. Better than what we've come out of. We get that understanding, and the whole world has the same understanding of that idiomatic phrase. Why do we have that? Because that's the way God works. That's the way he is. When he promised Israel deliverance from their Egypt, they did not even know that this was going to be a wonderful land when they were in the wilderness. They want to go back to their old Egypt, eat their cucumbers and onions and leeks and melons. They thought that was a better land. But whatever God has brought you out of, he's going to bring you into something that is significantly better than what you've come out of. The Lord never brings you out to leave you or to let you go back in. He always brings you out so that he might bring you in. Now, some of us may feel from time to time that we've been brought out, but we hadn't been brought in yet. The word of encouragement that I sense coming from the Spirit of the Lord today is to keep looking ahead. See, don't ever look back. Keep looking ahead. If you haven't been brought in yet, you've got the best ahead. Because God always brings in when he brings out. Whatever he's delivered you from, he always brings you into something substantially better, a land of promise. Romans 6 and 5 tells us that we died with Christ, and so now we live with him. We have come from death to life. Ephesians 4 tells us to put off the old man and put on the new man. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, it tells us godliness is, let's turn over to that verse, 1 Timothy 4:8, godliness is profitable. Hold your finger in Deuteronomy 6 now. We're coming back. I've got a couple more things I want to say about that passage. 1 Timothy 4 and 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, there was nothing wrong with your getting bodily exercise, you know, and going down to the spa from time to time, whatever you do to get to exercise. Bodily exercise profiteth, but it's little. Why is it little? Because you're working on a dead house. You're working on a house that is in the process of dying. Yeah, it's temporary. So you can have the best one, but still in 70 or 80, 90 years, so it's going to be gone. So what you invest in it is strictly temporal. So there's profit there, but it's little profit by comparison to godliness. He says, while bodily exercise profiteth little, in other words, it's a temporary profit, godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is. In other words, it'll benefit you now, like bodily exercise. This will give you profit today. But also, it'll profit you by having the promise of that which is to come, that which God is bringing you into. Now, in the area of worship, one of the things that the Lord has done in us and is doing in us, I think maybe this will help you understand some things. Since we've been a church, we haven't been doing anything recently in our worship any different than what we did years ago. But God was bringing us out of that. Are you listening to me? He was bringing us out of that form. And when we refused to let go, see, when we were holding fast, we start to die. But when we are willing to let go and let Him move us out of that, He's not going to leave us here. Are you listening? He's moving us here. Now look back at Deuteronomy 6 a moment. And look at verse 24. He brought us out. Now see, some of you are going to make practical applications of this principle in your own life. I'm simply using the ministry of the church and something that we're experiencing right now so that you can get a hold of the principle. But I want you to make application, or at least be open, so that the Holy Spirit can give you an application in your own personal life. We've got to live out of a suitcase. We have to be ready to move on with God. Maybe we'll title this message, Living Out of a Suitcase. If we're not, we'd be left behind. The train goes and we're still here. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. You know what He was talking about, don't you? He said, follow Me. Follow Me. What did the man say? Let me go bury my father. Jesus said, no, man. You've got to let go. I'm bringing you out, and I'm going to bring you into something better. Let those that are still dead, and let those that have decided to hold on back there, let them bury the dead ones. You come and follow Me. That means as a church, we got to follow Him. As a pastor, I've got to follow Him. James, you've got to follow Him. Lee, you've got to follow Him. Randy, you've got to follow Him. James, you've got to follow Him. Ron, you've got to follow Him. Larry, Bruce, Richard, we've got to follow Him. See? And there's no place for us to sit down and get comfortable. Because I want to tell you that God will take His paddle and stir that thing up to where you cannot stay comfortable in there. He'll close the motel down if you decide to camp in it. I mean it. This is the way God's moving in His people. This is a God of the living that we worship, and He is a living God. He's not a dead God. See, if you want to worship Buddha, you can get in the box with Buddha, because Buddha's not ever going to change. He's not alive. He's dead. And all that He was, that's what He is, and that's the end of it. But when you worship the Lord Jesus Christ, He is a living God. And that means He's moving, and He's active, and He's involved, and He's doing. He's just like, I look out there and I see my grandson, and I realize that my grandson will never again be the way he is right now. He'll never be again the way he is right this very moment. Why? Because he's alive. And our God's alive. And He's constantly moving and doing. That's one of the reasons why I love serving Him. It never gets monotonous. Now, I told you, let's go back to Deuteronomy 6. And I think we'll close here tonight. But let me show you this in verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, so that he could keep us under control. Your Bible read like that? Why did God say, leave your melons and your leeks and your cucumbers and your onions in Egypt? I'm going to bring you out. Why did he say that? Because he had something to bring them into that was better. See, it was a land of promise and it was for their good. When he says, musician, let go of all of that makes you secure. Let go of it. Let it go. Why does he do that? To get them out there so he can cut their legs out from underneath them and embarrass them? Is that why he does that? No. He says, let go because I'm going to bring you out of where you are and I'm going to take you in to a new place and it will be for your good. Who had that hallelujah? Thank you, sister. No matter where you are, when God brings you out, he will always bring you into something better, and that is for your good. So don't be afraid to launch out. It's very like Peter in the ship. And Peter said, that would be exciting, Lord, Master, if I could just be with you on the water. Jesus said, step out, come. And Peter participated in one of the greatest miracles that has ever occurred. But it was because he was willing to get out of the boat. We have to be willing to get out of the boat. We have to be willing to move. People who are bound in sin have got to be willing to move from their sin to the kingdom of God. Yes, I give my life to Jesus. I take him as my Savior. People who have evil associations and evil friends have to be willing to give those friends up and allow Jesus to bring them out so they can bring them in to another place that is better. Those who are engaged in occupations that cause them to be involved in sinful practices and with sinful people have got to be willing to say, I'm going to let that go and let God bring me out. Those who are in churches where there's nothing but death have got to be willing to say, I'm going to let you bring me out, Lord, when he calls you out, and move to a better place where he has you, where he has provided for you. If we're not willing to do that, then we'd be in the same condition that they were in the wilderness, where millions of them died over a period of 40 years. You want to stand with me, please?